Lord willing, next week, next Lord's Day, we will start the book of Philippians. And so if you have time this week, it's only a few chapters there, four short chapters. Take time out to read the book of Philippians in preparation for next week's class. Revelation chapter 22, now verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is going back to the introduction of the New Jerusalem back here in the 21st chapter. And as we tried to point out last week, I believe the primary message that we're trying to get across here is the absolute beauty of the new heaven and the new earth. If you think this earth is beautiful, I assure you the new earth is going to be far more beautiful. The idea of the water of life proceeding from the throne of God, you'll find a similar terminology over in Ezekiel 47 and verse 1. I'm just going to read what's underlined there. There was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple, and the water was flowing from the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And so in Ezekiel's vision of the temple there, he sees water, clear water flowing from underneath the temple of God going out into the land of Israel. And wherever the water goes, it blesses the land. Notice the phrase and the term, the water of life. As I try to point out numerous times here in our study of Revelation, there are several ways in which eternal life is referred to. The tree of life, the waters of life, the crown of life, the book of life. They're all referring, I believe, to the same principle, and that is those who are in heaven have eternal life, that they will continue to exist for all eternity with no sorrow, no tears, no death. Revelation 22, now verse 2, it says, in the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Okay, now we're getting back to the tree of life. By the way, there's two outlines that you have here. This particular outline actually is not mine. This is something I copied from somebody else, but I thought it was really good material. Simply trying to show you how the 22nd chapter of Revelation not only closes out the book of Revelation, it closes out the Bible. And it takes the entire Bible and ties it together in one nice, neat little package. But here it talks about the tree of life. And the first introduction that we have of the tree of life is actually back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And so this is where we again see the connection between the tree of life and eternal life. So two of the trees in the Garden of Eden. One of them was the tree of life. The other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the reason man had to be driven from the Garden of Eden was because that's where the tree of life was. Notice I use past tense was. It's no longer there. It is actually now in heaven itself, in the presence of God and God and with God. We, once we are in heaven, will have access to the tree of life, the water of life, crown of life, again, all referring to eternal life. And he describes it here as what I consider to be a very beautiful tree, describing 12 different types of fruit. I was talking with Olga before class about flowers. I've come to the conclusion just by looking at the creation of this earth, God likes beauty. With the variety of the flowers and the variety of the birds, I don't mind telling you, I love nature. I love photographs of nature. I love being in nature and being around flowers, being around the beauty of the creation. To me, that is a very good place to go and pray. I understand Jesus going to the garden to pray. It's a very good place to be at peace when you're surrounded by the beauty of the physical creation. But I believe the new heaven and the new earth is going to be far more beautiful than even this earth. Again, what it's going to be like, Brother Marsh and I were joking about this at the close of the last class. I'll know more about it when I get there. And whether or not the streets are actually going to be gold, I'll know more about it when I get there. Okay, going back to the outline, Revelation chapter 22, verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Okay, the curse, if you don't know this, goes back to chapter 3 of Genesis. Because man partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God pronounced a curse upon man and woman. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so the primary curse, yes, women were going to have more pain in childbearing, but the primary curse has to do with death. And so with the passing away of the curse here, where there's no more curse, there's no more death. This is stated back in the 21st chapter when he talks about there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain, there's no more death. And so death is finally gone. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is extremely strong, according to the book of Song of Solomon in chapter 8. Love is as strong as death. And again, from 1 Corinthians 12, the last enemy to be destroyed is going to be death. But I want to go back to this, just very simply going off on a quick tangent here, when he talks about how the ground is going to be cursed for your sake, thorns and thistles. Have any of you ever worked with gardening? Let me ask you, how frustrating are weeds? They come up, they thrive so well. Weeds just grow wonderfully. If you're trying to grow a harvest of weeds, you're doing really good. Because it takes no effort to grow the weeds. And I've spent hundreds, if not thousands of hours pulling weeds to where I finally get it clean, it looks good, and I come back in 2 weeks and there's more weeds there. And if you go a year without getting the weeds out, tell me what happens to the garden. They take over. They completely take over and choke out everything that is there. I used to have 9 beautiful gardens at my old house here when we lived here years ago. And we went back over there just a few weeks ago, and there was trees where there used to be flowers. And I looked up in amongst them, and I found a few survivors that were barely holding on because the weeds completely taken over and driven out and killed everything. Anything we want to grow that's beautiful, that's needed for life, you're going to have to fight the weeds. That's part of the curse. And when we were created from the soil. A matter of fact, if you go back and you study the name Adam, it literally means earth, or you can call it dirt. I used to have a niece that dated a guy named Adam, and every time he would call, I told them that the Hebrew word means earth and dirt. Every time he called, her brother would go, "Dirt's on the phone." And so we were created from the dirt. And so when we die, the physical is going to return to the earth. As a matter of fact, Ecclesiastes 12, describing death, says that we are going to return to the soil, return to the earth, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Okay, so when there's no more curse, there's no more death. And then getting back to Revelation 22 and verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We were talking about this in the class last week. No man has ever seen God's face. We've seen manifestations of God, but never God himself. And the key terminology and phrase back in the 21st chapter is God himself. That himself after it is very important because it emphasizes it's not going to be a manifestation of God to where it's a reflection of God or God speaking through something. It is going to be the literal presence of God, seeing him face to face. Giving you some verses on this from over in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." I asked the question last week, is electricity evil? But if you stick your finger in a socket, is it going to hurt you? Yes. If you grab a wire that's got enough electricity running through it and it kills you, is electricity evil? No. It's just cold, hard fact. You can't handle contacting that much raw energy. We as the physical creation cannot handle looking into the face of God. It'll kill us. We just can't handle it. So no one has ever seen, by the way, in the context here, this is Moses asking to see God's face. What does God allow him to see? You answer this, brother. That's sweet, Brother Marsh. What does God allow us to see? Or allow Moses to see, not us, but Moses. His backside as he was going away, but not his face. Moses was allowed to see the backside of God walking away or going away, but not his face. Because if he saw his face, he'd die. Going to John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he declares him." And again in 1 John 4 and verse 12, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." And so here in John and 1 John, again, we're told that no one is actually seeing God. You can't see him face to face and live. But here in Revelation 22 and verse 4, we will be allowed to see him face to face. We will not be in a physical body. You remember, this physical body is made of the dust. It's going to return to the dust. This physical body is not what's going to be in heaven. I believe the way it's put in Corinthians is blood and flesh and blood cannot inherit heaven. So it's got to do with the spiritual body you're going to receive in the resurrection. By the way, I gave you the wrong chapter earlier. It was not 1 Corinthians 12 where it says death will be the last of many destroyed. It's 1 Corinthians 15. And anyhow, in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about where you're going to receive the spiritual body as well. And the spiritual body in the presence of God will be allowed the honor of looking God face to face. And as I tried to emphasize last week, you need to realize this is not something we're reading about that's going to happen to other people that you'll never participate in. This is you in your future. You in your future existence, you're going to die. You in your future existence, you're going to be raised from the dead. You in your future existence, you are going to receive a spiritual body. You in your future existence will be in heaven itself, in the presence of God himself, face to face with God Almighty, and eventually also the Son of God. And I asked you last week, how does that make you feel? How do you perceive yourself at that moment in your existence in the future? When I think of that moment, I think of myself lying prostrate on the ground and not even looking up, not even speaking, not even saying anything until he speaks. Because I know that I will be in the presence of holy, 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 and I am a sinner. Okay, getting back to the text here now, Revelation 22 and verse 5. "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light for of sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." There's two things I want you to realize here. One, it talks about there's no night. And second, they shall reign forever and ever with him. We've been talking about this, how the Christians are going to share in the reign with Christ. You'll find here about there's no night there from Zechariah 14 and 7. It says, "It shall be one day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light." And so the idea of one eternal day, there's no night there. There's no sun, there's no moon. Matter of fact, I've got a whole sermon called What's Not in Heaven. And if you go from the Revelation text, you see how many times it says, this is not in heaven, this is not in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. There's no night there. There's no death. You got all of these things that are not in heaven. And if you contrast it with hell, hell is the exact opposite. Everything that's not in heaven is in hell. Darkness, pain, sorrow, death, the second death. Everything is there. And so getting back to this, there's no night there. There's no concept of time. There will be no broken clocks in heaven. There will be no birthdays in heaven. There will be no watches in heaven. There will be no one saying, how old are you, what time is it, or what day is it? Because it's all one day, one eternal day with God's presence. Let's see. Also, Daniel 7:18, talking about the saints reigning with Christ, it says, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." In heaven itself, Jesus will still be the Christ, the Messiah, the King, and we will still be his citizens. Now, going back to a verse I want to go back to, I read earlier back here in Revelation, We skipped over a particular phrase, and that is his servants will serve him. Back here at the close of verse 3, and his servants shall serve him. Somebody asked me last week, what are we going to do in heaven? And, you know, it's for all eternity. What am I going to be doing? And worshiping is going to be a major part of that, I do believe. But I'm also going to be serving him. In what capacity? I don't know. But I will be a servant of God. And what all God's going to have me doing, again, I'll know more about it when I get there. But this text tells me that I'm going to be serving God. All right, getting back to the text here now. In Revelation 22 now, verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants things which must shortly take place. I want you to notice here, as you're getting now to the close of the book of Revelation, it goes back and talks about the way it opened. It tells you the way in which the book of Revelation is meant to be interpreted. Going back to our introduction to the book of Revelation, there are actually four major interpretation methods of the book of Revelation. One of them is the futurist interpretation. That's the idea that Revelation is dealing with events at the close of time. This is where you find premillennial interpretations. Another is the historical interpretation. This is the idea that it's dealing with the apostasy of the church and Catholicism and the Pope and the persecution of the Pope and the Inquisition. That's the historical approach that usually takes events happening around the Renaissance and the Reformation and Restoration movements. And then you have what's called the preterist interpretation, and this is dealing with the interpretation that the bulk of Revelation is dealing with things that have already happened, that it's dealing with the past. Sometimes in our culture, we think that the majority of the people, as far as who read the book of Revelation, we think the futurist interpretation is in the majority. You're wrong. The futurist interpretation is actually in the minority. Those who believe Revelation has already happened is actually in the majority. Now, not among Protestants, but you need to realize the Catholic Church obviously does not think Revelation is talking about the Pope. And the Catholic Church does not think it's talking about the end of time. The Catholic Church, if you study Catholic interpretation of Revelation, they apply it to the Roman persecution. Greek Orthodox, Roman persecution. And so when you go over to Europe, numerically speaking, among those who profess to be Christians, the approach of Revelation referring to the Roman persecution is actually the dominant belief. But among the Protestants, it is not the dominant belief. Among the Protestants, and you understand what I'm using that term broadly, the predominant belief is premillennialism and the futurist. But the book itself tells you how it's meant to be interpreted. You need to realize God doesn't give his word and say, figure it out on your own. God gives his word and he says, this is how it's meant to be used. He does it here in the book of Revelation when he says, these are things that must shortly take place. Now, when he says things that must shortly take place, tell me, what does that mean? That's it. It means exactly what it says. It means things that must shortly take place. Notice this is the very first verse of Revelation on the outline, Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. 1,500 years in the future is not shortly take place. 2,000 years in the future is not shortly take place. 2:10 of Revelation. The devil's about to cast some of you into prison. You're going to have tribulation 10 days. Okay, is that 1,500 years in the future? Or is that 2,000 years in the future? Or is that to the people of the there and then? The there and then. When he says he's about to cast some of you, that's there and then shortly taking place. Okay, flip the page over. Drop down now to verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. All right, this is a repeat of Revelation 1:3, when he says, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Okay, when he says the time is at hand, the time is near, what does that mean? There's my hand, there's the podium, it's pretty close by. It's not far away. When Jesus came preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, John the Baptist preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they weren't talking 1,500 years, 2,000 years in the future. They were talking about there and then. And so this terminology says twice in Revelation, the time's at hand, the time is near. That's the way the book is meant to be interpreted. God tells you the correct interpretation of the book. And so right off the bat, it blows out of the water the historical and the futurist interpretation. Okay, going back now to verse 11, taking up there. I'm just reading from the sermon from the Bible now. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Okay, verse 14 I want to look at a little bit here. In verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments. If you do the commandments, then you will have the right to enter to the right to the tree of life and to enter through the gates into the city. Okay, let's get down to us partaking of the tree of life. Are you going to deserve to partake of the tree of life? No. Are you going to deserve to enter into the gates of heaven? No. Then let me ask you, how on earth am I going to be permitted to take of it and to cross over the gates? Grace. Very good. You got to understand what God expects of us from this side of eternity is faith, hope, love, and godly fear. I've told you this before, hope of heaven. Hope has to do with what you're desiring in the future. The hope of heaven, the hope of eternal life. I haven't seen eternal life. I haven't seen the resurrection. I haven't seen heaven. I believe in it by faith, and I'm looking forward to going to it, and I'm working by faith toward that goal. Godly fear is the exact opposite of hope. Godly fear is the other side of it. The other side of it being hell. Judgment and hell are forever being separated from God, and I don't want to go there. Have you seen hell? No. Have I seen judgment day? No. Do I believe it's coming? Yes. And so their exact opposite, godly fear has to do with judgment and the fear of punishment. Hope has to do with judgment and the hope of eternal life in heaven with God. Love, how many times have I said this to you? Love is the highest level of faith. You're going to hear it so many times, it's going to be ingrained in your mind. You might even put it on my tombstone. Because it's going to be one of these things you go hearing said. Wayne said this so many times, love is the highest level of faith. This is what God is warning us to get to. To love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. But we love him by faith. You see, over in 1 John chapter 4, it says 16 down to 19, he talks about how you have known and believed the love that God has for you. God showed his love to us by giving who? His son. Now, if you don't believe Jesus is his son, what does Jesus' death mean to you? Nothing. But when you realize Jesus is his son and you comprehend this, you find yourself loving somebody you've never seen. You've got to understand when you love somebody you've never even laid eyes on, that is the highest level of faith. Because you understand the love that has been shown to you, you believe that love by faith, and you in turn are loving in return. Now, I'm going to give you some verses and y'all finish them for me. If you love me, you will. Okay. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. By this you know that you know me if you keep my commandments. Are you seeing a pattern? The pattern you will see is driven by faith, you keep his commandments. Driven by hope, you keep his commandments. Driven by godly fear, you keep his commandments. Driven by love, you keep his commandments. That's our relationship with God from this side. Faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love, and also godly fear, which is a product of faith as well. And so faith is the gasoline that drives all of them to keep his commandments. You've got to understand that when you keep your eyes on the Lord, trusting in him, keeping his commandments by faith in your life, that's the Christian side. From God's side, there's grace. You've got to understand, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no babies here right now. And so all of us are grown men and women. We've already blown it. From the moment you sin, period, once, from that point forward for the rest of all eternity, your relationship with God is one of grace. You've got to understand that. How terrible is sin? All right. I'm just going to give you Wayne Fancher's perspective of it. If Adam and Eve would have never sinned again for the rest of their life, lived total righteous life for 900 years and never sinned again, would they have been worthy of partaking of the tree of life? No, they would not. Why? They sinned. They're not worthy, never have been after they sinned. You've got to understand that. For Adam and Eve to be partakers of the tree of life and to be forgiven, what did it take? The blood of Jesus. You're on target today, Randy. The blood of Christ is what takes away sin. That you have to let sink in. How serious is sin? It took the Christ dying on the cross for you to be able to have those sins, to be able to even be forgiven, so that you could have the gift of God, which is eternal life, which he paid for from his end by the death of his son. It always comes back to the cross. Paul, do you think Paul was a pretty awesome Christian? Yes. When you read Romans, the 7th chapter, though, do y'all think, is Paul talking about himself here or somebody else? You may not be familiar with Romans, the 7th chapter. But in Romans, the 7th chapter, Paul basically is saying, what's wrong with me? I know what's good, and here I am doing evil. I know what's evil, and I hate evil, yet I do evil. What's wrong with me? Paul is actually being honest there as a human being, describing our problem, and that is, we know what's good. The problem is that we don't know what's good. We know what good is, and we know what evil is. We just choose evil. Our sins are matters of choice. And in the end, Paul in the Galatian letter talks about how he's not going to really trust me in him. Who's he going to be putting his trust in? God and Christ. Do not ever think that you're going to make it to heaven because you finally deserve it. If you have that mentality, then you're going to be stressing out because inside in your heart you're going to be realizing, I don't deserve it, so I'm not going to make it. You see the problem? Whenever you start thinking, I've got to earn my way, I've got to be perfect and maintain perfection, and finally get to the point where I'm wonderful enough, I finally will deserve it. You're missing it. You're not going to make it to heaven by your works. That is what Ephesians is talking about in the 2nd chapter. When he says, not of works, lest any man do what? Boast. The idea when judgment day comes, you can't say, give me what I deserve. Because if you get it, you're going to hell. It is only from God's end of grace and the power of the blood of Christ that we will ever be permitted to partake of the tree of life. That we will ever have the honor of crossing through the gates of heaven. And yes, it's coming in your future. The gates are there, folks. Heaven is real. The gates are there. You're crossing through the gates of heaven in your existence. But in my heart, I think, how can I be there? From our end, keep his commandments by faith. That's pretty simply it. You say by grace through faith, but it's an obedient faith to where you're keeping his commandments by faith. When you sin, what do? Take it to God. You're right, Linda. You take it to God. You ask forgiveness of it. You get up and you keep going forward by faith. That's the only way I know to make it, folks. And that is live by faith, walk by faith. And when we mess up, go to God in prayer, godly sorrow and a broken heart, praying for forgiveness, and then get back up and get back into living and walking by faith. And understand, I'm not going to deserve it, never have, never will. For all eternity, will there ever come a point in time in heaven when you finally have stopped sinning and you're now living for total righteousness? Let's say you've been there for eons and eons and eons, even though you don't measure time anymore. Will you ever come a point in time when you finally deserve to be there? No. Very good. You've got to understand, our relationship with God is a relationship of grace from the point we sin forward for all eternity. We do not deserve to be there, never will deserve to be there. We will be there by his grace and through the power of the blood of Christ. And from our end, driven by our faith, hope, love, and godly fear, keeping his commandments. All right, let's get back to the outline now. We got down to Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 is where I am on the outline. He says, blessed are those, I've already just read that, didn't I? Verse 14, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. This goes back to actually to Isaiah 11, verse 10. You should be very familiar with Isaiah 11 from our Wednesday night class. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Jesus is this root of an offspring of David. And when he says, I am the morning star, this actually goes back to the second chapter of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 28, when he says, I will give him the morning star. And so the morning star is preeminent. By the way, this is metaphorically preeminent. But when you get up in the evening and you look, well, y'all know what the morning star is, don't you? When you go out, it's actually Venus. It's not really a star. But it's the very first thing you see when you, in the evening when the stars start coming out. It's the very first star. And so it came through the years metaphorically to mean preeminence. And so we will be reigning with the one who is the morning star. We will be on thrones with the one who is the morning star. All glory that is given to us because of our connection to the morning star, because of our connection to God through Christ. In other words, all inheritance we have is because we are sharing in his inheritance. Does that make sense? Okay, let's get back to the outline now. It talked about in Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. All right, here's the invitation. Come. Holy Spirit, come. Everybody's saying, come. Come on, take of the water of life freely. Let me ask you, the gift of God, is it a free gift or do we have to pay for it? It's free. He paid for it from his end. The water of life is free. I know you're familiar with the phrase, whosoever will. Okay. Who does whosoever refer to? Anybody. Anybody can come and take the gift of God. Anybody can come and take of the water of life freely. You're not earning it. You're not deserving it. It's free. But God paid for it from his end. If somebody does not take the gift of God and the water of life, whose fault is it? His own. God has done everything from his end to make it possible for you to be with him in heaven. If you don't make it, the fault is not God's. Okay, getting back to the outline now. We read about taking of the water of life back in 21 and 6. He says, I will give the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts. And then going back to John 4 and 10, Jesus there speaking about himself says, he would have given you living water. Again in John 4, 14, talking about the living water, it is into everlasting life. I want to read that quickly because our time is about to run out. Again, I want you to see the connection between the water of life and everlasting life. So whenever you go and you read throughout the book of Revelation about the water of life, the tree of life, the crown of life, the book of life, they're all referring to the common end, and that is eternal life. All right, chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God should take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. I've read this verse to somebody once before, and they said, this only applies to the book of Revelation. You can add and take away from the rest of the Bible. Really? I want to know where that verse is that says you can add to the Bible. What I've given you here is some other verses from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And then from Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, do not add to his words that he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And then from Numbers 22 and 18, then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. That is a principle of application that you find throughout the word of God. And it shouldn't surprise you that you find these two verses at the close of the Bible. I want you to realize what's happening here is not just the closing of the book of Revelation, but the closing of the Bible, the whole word of God. And so as you're closing out the Bible, yes, you do not add to it. You do not take from it. You simply do what God says do, all of it, and don't leave anything out. And he gives the warning here. If you add to these things, then the plagues that are written in this book, they're going to come on you. And if you take away from it, then all the blessings that are in this book, they're going to be taken away from you. You will not be allowed the blessings that are in the book if you take away from it. And the cursings that are in the book are going to come upon you if you add to it. The cursings, the end of the cursings, is you're separated from God. You got to understand that if the blessings are taken away from you and your name's not in the book of life, the end of that is hell. Okay? Suffering in this life and eternal suffering separated from God, the second death. And so there is a major consequence of not adding to and taking from the word of God. And that is actually the conclusion of why you see us doing what we do here. We are taking this principle of God telling us how to use the word that he has given us and applying it to where if he doesn't tell us that we have freedom to do certain things, we don't do it. If he gives specific commands, we do it exactly the way he says do it. I use the example, for instance, of Naaman. When Elisha told him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, Naaman asked the question, are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus far better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? Answer Naaman's question for me. No. Why couldn't he wash in the Abana and the Pharpar? What was commanded? Jordan. All right. Jordan was specific. 7 was specific. Dip was even specific. Could he have gone to the Jordan River and reached down in there and sprinkled some water in his head 7 times? Nope. Because dip is a specific action. Could he have done it 6 times? Could he have immersed himself in the Jordan River 6 times? No. It had to be 7. Why? If you answer that question, you understand application of the Bible. Because when God is specific, you've got to do it exactly the way he says do it. You don't add to it, you don't take from it. Just take Naaman's question and answer it, and you understand the principle of not adding to or taking from. When God gives specifics, you do it exactly the way he says do it. Okay, let's go ahead and close this out real quick. The outline that I've given you here shows you how Revelation closes out Genesis, but I want to read these last 2 verses. How much time have I got? 5 minutes? All right. Last 2 verses from Revelation 22. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The attitude you should have toward Judgment Day is, you know, today would be a good day for it. And the way that Paul puts it over in 2 Timothy, he talks about those who love his appearing. And the idea is if the Lord comes, and he comes today, you're not going, hide me from his presence. You're going, all right, it's finally here. Finally here. The new body, the spiritual body, being with God forever, the beginning of eternity with God. And so our attitude toward the coming of the Lord in Judgment Day should be one of, I hope it's today. I hope. But if it doesn't come today, okay. But live every day as if it's going to come that day. Now, the last outline I've given you here, and I'm just going to go through this quickly in the last 4 minutes, is showing you that Revelation not only closes out the book of Revelation, it closes out the Bible, and there's no more written revelation after it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's chapter 1, verse 1 of Revelation, of Genesis. I'll get this quote correctly and not try to read too fast. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. In Genesis, the darkness he called night. In Revelation, there shall be no night there. In Genesis, God made the 2 great lights, the sun and the moon. In Revelation, the city had no need of the sun or moon. In Genesis, in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. In Revelation, there shall be no longer be any death. In Genesis, Satan appeared as the deceiver of mankind. In Revelation, Satan disappears from the scene forever. And in Genesis, a garden in which the defilement entered. In Revelation, a city into which defilement will never enter. In Genesis, I will greatly multiply your pain. In Revelation, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. In Genesis, cursed is the ground because of you. In Revelation, there should be no longer be any curse. In Genesis, they were driven from the presence of God. In Revelation, they shall see his face. In Genesis, we're driven from the tree of life. In Revelation, you have access to the tree of life. As I said, this is not my material, but I think it's excellent material because it shows you how the last chapter, especially the last two chapters of Revelation, they take the entire Bible and tie it all together into a nice, neat little package. It goes all the way back to the very beginning where sin comes into the world, death through sin. It talks about Satan. It talks about the curse upon man. And the book of Revelation goes back to that and ties it all into the big picture of the Bible to show you in the very end, those who keep his commandments will pass through the gates of the city and have right to the tree of life and be with him forever in heaven. All right. We made it through the book of Revelation. Thank you. Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll start the book of Philippians. I hope you've enjoyed the study of the book of Revelation. I've enjoyed teaching it. It is a difficult book, but I believe there are parts of the writings of Paul that actually, quite frankly, are more difficult. Romans is pretty tough, pretty tough. Romans is pretty tough. But Revelation, even though it's difficult to understand, it's not impossible. And I hope that I've made a difficult book easier for you to understand the big pictures of it. Okay, we'll stop right there.